Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Father, as we gather around Your Word this morning, we give it its proper place in our lives. We give it authority. We place ourselves under it so that we can be instructed by it. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That Jesus, we would know You better. We are not on a knowledge quest this morning. We're not looking for more information. We want to know You better, Jesus. And would You reveal Yourself to our hearts? So we open our hearts to You. We lay it all before You, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you. Brilliant job, team. I want to echo what Andy said about our designer, Yolanda Visser. I don't think she's in the room this morning, so that's okay. Well, where is she? She's not here this morning, that's all right, but she's actually hand-drawn all of the artwork that you've seen. She's phenomenally talented and does it all with joy. I'd love to have a gift like that. I can just do stick figures. I can't even do Pictionary. It's so disappointing. Anyway, we are in a season of Advent and anticipating the arrival of Jesus, and we're looking at four songs in Luke's account. I love Luke's account because Luke is, in fact, a Gentile writer. He's the only one of the four gospel writers who's a Gentile, but he doesn't write it to a Gentile audience. He writes it to everybody. In fact, in the text we're about to read, you're going to notice, you won't notice it in the English, but in the original language, he kind of changes his language style. It opens up with kind of a regular kind of Greek-style syntax as it was originally written. And then it moves into more of a Septuagint style of writing. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he's basically writing in the same style and fashion as a Septuagint in the opening part of his account. And the reason he's doing that is he's saying one very important thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we've been anticipating. That's why he's writing it that way. So the audience who would have been familiar with the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he's writing in that style and form now, which we're about to read in English, obviously. I think you're keeping track this morning. Very good. He's writing in that style so everybody knows, wow, this is the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy, of people living in darkness, seeing a glorious light. And I want to remind us, every Christmas season, the reason why Christmas can feel kind of old hat to people, kind of feel the same old thing, is because of stupidity. Let me explain. Because dumb things try and make their way into the Christmas story. And the only power they have is to merely warm your heart. You know, chestnuts roasting on an open fire, which we don't do in Australia. It's too hot. And I don't know how to access chestnuts. But the reason why Christmas for so many people is like a warming of the heart, warm feelings, is because all of the silly things that make their way into the Christmas story and into the Christmas season. Because the gospel message around Christmas time for Christians, it should not warm our hearts, but strike our hearts. It should really set our hearts on fire again. That's actually what Advent, anticipation of His arrival, is all about, is repenting, turning from our ways so our hearts can be set on fire. So if Christmas time is only a warming of the heart, then we're doing it all wrong. Because other characters get involved. I mean, think about the characters that get involved. I mean, Rudolph. I mean, that red-nosed fella, he's just a deformed reindeer. You know, Frosty, you know, that's the extent of my list. The other ones will come to me eventually. We bring these characters in, they've got no power. They don't change us. At best, we feel a little bit warmed in our hearts, but not the transformation that Christmas should have. Thousands of years of biblical history, they're anticipating change. They're looking forward to the passage of time since the moment man fell, where there would be a moment where we would be set free. We would be brought out of darkness into light. The bondage of sin would no longer hold sway over every single person. The shadow of death would no longer cover us. Looking forward to that day. And so when it arrives on Christmas Day, the people are not responding with, "Oh, how warm is my heart." It's, "My heart is set on fire." And so we pick this up in Luke's account, I think, pretty well better than anybody else. Because from Malachi in the Old Testament to now, there's a 400-year gap of silence. And Malachi kind of ends with like a looming kind of word. It's like you're living in darkness and you're basically living under a curse. But there will be a day when the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will begin to live in the light again, even though you've been in the darkness, and you will walk a path of peace. And there will be one person in the spirit of Elijah who will come and prepare the way of the Lord. That's how Malachi ends, with this: one day someone's going to come and prepare the way, who we're going to turn to this morning. And then 400 years of silence, nothing. God didn't speak to his people, perhaps, or people weren't listening. Not sure which is the case, but nothing happens. And then all of a sudden something happens. And so as we look at these four songs, the four songs in Luke's account have got so much celebration that it's hard to kind of capture it in words, but there's this incredible anticipation and excitement that things were beginning to change. You'd know these songs, obviously. Cam did a great job last week. He did Mary's song, Magnificat, which, you know, I don't believe any cat is magnificent, but that's fair if you like that. Magnificat, which is magnify the Lord. Today we're doing Zechariah's song, Benedictus, which is the word blessing. If you're from a more traditional church background, the closing of the service is the benediction, the blessing. After that, we're looking at Simeon's story, which is Nunc Dimittis, which is actually class dismissed. It's not that. It just means you can dismiss me now. And then, of course, the angel's song, which is Gloria. And all four of those songs are Latin words. You should be impressed at my Latin pronunciation there. Because in the Latin Vulgate, the first word of each of these songs would kind of define each of the song titles. So this morning we're looking at the blessing song. And this is the song of Zechariah. And Zechariah receives a promise from the angel, we'll read it in a moment, about the coming of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord. And how he would prepare the way of the Lord is he would call us to repentance. And so perhaps if there's one takeaway this morning, would be to repent of things in our lives so that the glorious light of Jesus can shine into our hearts. Now, we're going to read a lot of scriptures this morning. If you've got a Bible, open it with me. If not, trust me that it's there. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We are reading a lot this morning. There's a long narrative arc that we have to go on, but it's worth the journey. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Now, you'd understand this if you read Luke 18. You can read the story of the parable of the tax collector and the sinner, and they're offering prayers at the same time. There's two times a day you could offer prayers, in the morning and the afternoon, when this incense offering was being presented before the Lord. The people outside would begin to pray. This is that time in the Jewish temple system. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John." How many Johns are in this place this morning? Is there any Johns? Oh, two. That's disappointing. You know what your name means. The Lord is gracious. It's a great one. That was a key part of my message, was to have a lot of people respond to that. That's fine. When Zechariah, where am I now? He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, fulfilling Malachi's prophecy. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." He's very polite about how he describes how old she is. Well along in years, full of years, we say around here. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." And I just believe, like, there needs to be, "I am Gabriel, bro." You know, "I'm bro." Hey, recognize me? Bro. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news," gospel, good news, "and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And she said this, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's skip down to verse 39. Mary is also told by Gabriel that she will have a child, but through very different circumstances with the virgin birth, which is obviously quite different to Elizabeth's, and we'll get to that. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Note this, Cam made a great point last week. The moment Mary hears this word, that she'll have a baby, Mary hurries along to visit Elizabeth. You cannot underestimate the power of a community. And you cannot underestimate the power of a community to hold your faith together when you need it. When you get a word in your heart, you've got to find it. You've got to find someone who can hold that with you. But I want to say this, miracles mainly happen in community, mainly, not just individuals. It's held by a community. When she entered Zechariah's home, she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." She has her own song. We focus on four songs. This is the fifth song. It's her song of faith. And when it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." They made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child to be. He asked for an iPad, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak and praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And we finally get to the song. Are you doing all right? Good. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. These are the first words out of his mouth. You've got to catch the irony here. What is the name for John? What do people call him? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. The irony of that his father's voice was silent so that the voice of the one calling in the wilderness would be louder. And here he goes with his first words after his mouth has been silenced. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of this tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, directly from Malachi 4, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he publicly appeared to all of Israel. It's a remarkable story. I love that it all throughout the opening parts of Luke, there's songs that actually anticipate the arrival. And it's like that for every Christmas season. I'm sure for you, your house is currently decorated on some level. Normally in our house, we have two trees, one in the lounge room and one in kind of the front area. One's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the other one, tree of life. This year, it's thrown me because we've got four trees. And Beck's not here to defend herself, so I'll go for it. But I will say the trees in the front, they're these weird like paper trees, so they're not really trees. I'm just very confused theologically now. But what precedes all the trees is the music, and you understand this. The music begins early for us as a family. It's kind of like mid-November. We're already listening to Mariah Carey. And I really struggle. It's a tough time of year for me. People suggest that I'm more Grinch-like. You know, I'm a bit grumpy about it, but no, I'm a normal person. Just a normal person. But what anticipates the arrival of Christmas is always music. It's always that. And that's what is anticipating for Zechariah is the arrival of something special. It can't help but break into song. I wonder why, you know, maybe Josh, that's why we sing every time we come in as well. Because as we sing, we give expression to things that our words just can't actually capture. But this was a special time for Zechariah. He was one of 8,000 priests who had a stint at serving. 8,000 priests, about 300 divisions. Every day, about 50 of them were selected by lot to perform their duties. And this was a special day for him. In fact, it was the most special of days because here's how it would work. Each priest out of the 8,000, they would be selected by lot to perform various duties. And those who weren't selected, I think, would just sit outside and wait and miss their turn. And they had 2 one-week stints per year, and then they go back to wherever they come from. Well, this special day, out of 8,000 people, out of the 300 people in his division, out of the 52 lots, Zechariah is chosen. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, you're feeling pretty good about it that day. And what his role would be to go in there and kind of burn incense as an incense offering. And as you'd know, the structure of the temple was quite elaborate, but also designed to keep people out. You had the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of Israel, the court of priests, the holy place, and then the most holy place. He's serving in this capacity. You only go into the holy place once a year to have atonement, Yom Kippur. He's on the outside. It's in this place where he's offering the incense. And here he is getting selected to do a job, which is phenomenal because as we're told in history, once you offer that incense in that place at that altar, that was it for you as a priest. I don't know if you could continue to serve, but you're never allowed to offer that offering ever again in that place. And I don't really know why, but here is my own idea. I wonder if God didn't want his people getting too familiar with his presence. I wonder if once you've been that close there to God's presence, he's like, I don't want anyone thinking that you can just roll in there. Which then makes it pretty amazing for us, as the writer of Hebrews would say for us now, let us enter the most holy place. Because we have a new high priest, his name is Jesus. So the thing that people can only do once, we can do every single day of our lives. I think that's pretty cool. But he's already stoked about the day. What a day, I've been chosen. He can't wait to get home and tell old Lizzie, man, you're not gonna believe the day that I had. And then something beautiful happens. Gabriel turns up. Now, we haven't heard from Gabriel for quite a long time, about 500 years or so, we haven't heard from him. No one knows what he's been doing. He's just been hanging out. And all of a sudden in Luke's account, he's super busy. He goes to Elizabeth, and now he goes to Zechariah, and now he goes to Mary. And Gabriel turns up. Here's what I want us to really know. When Gabriel goes to Mary, we estimate she's about 16 or 18 years of age. She's not married, she's a virgin. And she says these beautiful words, let it be to me as your word says. Made famous by the Beatles, let it be. Everyone knows scripture? Let it be. And she responds, asking a practical question, but responds in faith. It's meant to be contrasted with Zechariah, who actually asked not for faith and didn't say let it be, but asked for proof and asked for knowledge. But here's what's important. For Elizabeth being well along in years and for Mary being in her stage, it's funny to me that they both received the good news with joy, but no one seems to talk about the massive inconvenience it's now going to be. I mean, think about it. Like, Mary wants a baby at some point. Elizabeth wanted a baby at some point. I don't believe that she wants a baby now, but is happy now with that. Here's how the gospel works in our life. God does things in and through you, but be prepared to be inconvenienced by it. We always think that when we invite Jesus into our lives, that now he's just going to affirm us on our current journey and our current plans and all the things we want to do. When you receive the gospel into your life, the gospel of Jesus, when you bring him into your life, prepare for inconvenience. Prepare to be put out a little bit, but to receive it with joy. Because remember, the angel is sharing good news, not good advice. We always have to remember this. It's not that Zechariah almost is like, oh, I found a new perspective on life. I'm really positive now. That's not how it works. When you bring new life into you, you have to be prepared for everything to be rearranged. I know we share this a lot, but we always share this with young couples when they're pregnant, you know, having their first child, they're pregnant, and it's just the two of them, and they're rich. Having all their avocado toast, taking photos of their lattes. Nobody cares. You look at them, you know, oh, the baby's going to fit into our life. Oh, yeah. Never does. Never does, because when that baby comes out, he's in charge. New life rearranges your life. That's what was happening for Elizabeth. Certainly that happened for Mary. When you receive the gospel into your life, don't think you can contain Jesus. Don't think you can keep him caged up like he's a little cat and you just pat him every now and then. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He wants to do some damage. When they receive the Savior of the world, both of these, with John the Baptist and with Jesus, cause massive inconveniences. Here's what I love. You're meant to contrast Mary's response to Zechariah's response. He asked for proof. How can I know? How can I know? And I want you to know something, that knowledge is the great illusion of faith. I want to say it better than that. We so crave knowledge that we actually come to a point where we would prefer knowledge than to live by faith. We would rather proof, evidence, facts, information, than actually to go, let it be, Lord. And that's what Zechariah was actually asking for. I want proof. I'm old. She's old, full of years, we say. I want proof for this to happen. And can I tell you, in our faith, we never get proof. And while our faith does have components of knowledge to it, we do have somewhat of an academic faith, to be honest with you, where you need to read your Bible or listen to your Bible or study the Word. There is an academic component which does build faith. But can I tell you, it's not a substitute for faith. And what he's looking for is proof that God will do it. And can I tell you, we still prefer knowledge over living by faith. It's a human instinct. I know I've shared this story probably many times, but I don't know, it's part of our story. But for us with Emerson, you know, he's had two distinct miracles in his life. He's been healed of a cashew allergy, which has been amazing. We no longer have to carry an EpiPen around with us. It was an absolute miracle. We did the allergy test and he got through it. And the only sad thing is I don't get to use the EpiPen on him anymore, and I was actually looking forward to that. But, you know, God's good. Healed of that. And, you know, when he was born, we had all these indicators and soft markers that that he was going to have massive birth defects. And, of course, when you hear that as a parent, you know, you kind of reel and you go into a bit of shock. And I'll never forget getting the information. You know where this goes. I got the information and I kneel beside my bed and I Googled it. Yes, exactly. You know, Googled it and Dr. Google, and none of it built faith. My knowledge base grew, making it worse. But you know what changed it? When we actually began to meet it with faith, we actually invited people to partner with us in prayer. Some of us today, you're on a knowledge quest. And can I tell you, I honor the journey, but you're going to get to a point where you still don't have enough knowledge. And you don't have enough facts, you don't have enough information. That's when you've got to step out in faith. And that's our faith journey. Now, I want to say it that way, but also, here's what's beautiful. Zechariah meets it with doubt, wanting proof, but the Lord still fulfills his promise. I think that's amazing. Like, the Lord doesn't go, or Gabriel, representing the Lord, speaking on his behalf, he doesn't go, you've got no faith, we're not going to do it anymore. You know, like, nah, we need faith, nah, next person, we'll find someone else. He doesn't. He still fulfills his promise because the promise is bigger than Zechariah. And I'd like to suggest to you that the Lord looks for human partnership and acceptance because it's better that way. It's a great privilege of being his co-laborers together on this earth. But when he doesn't find even acceptance and people who meet it with faith, his good work is still being accomplished even without you. Now run that through your theological percolator for a moment. Hold on a second. Will the Lord still fulfill his purposes in and through my life, even if I have the wobbles? Yes. Some of you think you've been disqualified because you've met things in your life with not enough faith. Can I release you of that this morning? The Lord is still working because his word is still good. Because here's the thing, when I am faithless, he is faithful. Because it's not based on my works, but the works of Jesus. And you need to be reminded, you're not disqualified when you have the wobbles every now and then. Remember in Mark chapter 9, the man comes to Jesus and says, my son is dying, he's demon-possessed, I need you to help him. If it's possible, can you help me? And Jesus says, anything is possible to him who believes. And he responds by saying, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And the Lord says, come on, mate. Mate, I need faith. It's the Australian Bible. Mate, what I'm looking for... I'm looking for faith, mate, and you don't have it. No, what did Jesus do? Okay. I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And Jesus is like, I'm still going to heal your son. If you feel disqualified because you've had the wobbles, you've had moments where you've oscillated, man, it's preferable that you meet everything with faith. That's what God would love us to do. I think that's a better way to live, to have uncertainty, but step out in faith. We're called to that. But some days you've just got mustard seed faith, right? Some days you're just getting out of bed going, Lord, I don't know. I don't know about this one. I can't see it, but I trust you. His word is still fulfilled because he looks for human partnership and acceptance, but he doesn't require it to finish his work. And he does it in his life. He does it for Zechariah. He doesn't reverse the promise. He still does it. But at the very same time, Zechariah kind of gets a little bit of a heavenly timeout. You know, it gets a little bit of a, come on, mate. Yeah, it gets a little bit of a, no screen time for you. He does. He's actually made to be silent. And it's kind of interesting how that works. Again, the voice of one calling in the wilderness would be the ministry of John the Baptist. His own dad had to be silent. There's an interesting irony there. But in the Greek rendering of the text, it actually leans itself to the fact that he came out not only unable to speak, he also came out unable to hear. Now, not all translators move it that way, but I love that idea. When you think about it, he not only can't speak any longer, he can't also hear. I wonder if the Lord didn't want him not only spreading negative words, but hearing negative things. Because can you imagine trying to explain that to people? Imagine the naysayers. Imagine the people saying, come on, Zach, this doesn't work like that. And I just wonder if in that time he could not only speak, but he could not only hear. But think about it like this. Yes, it was somewhat of a punishment, but the Lord even used his punishments to do things in our lives. Because what happens in that time of silence? He writes a song. He builds something from his own soul. Why is that? Because his head is not filled with noise and distraction. I know I've shared this, I think, a couple weeks ago, but we're watching this show called Alone, where you've got to survive in the wilderness alone, hence the title, and catch your own food, do your own water. And this guy, we finished it last week, he finished 57 days on his own, which is phenomenal. My family still think I'm about 6 to 7 hours, but they don't know about all my imaginary friends. But what was interesting is when they're silent, when the noise is cut off from the rest of the world, the deepest reflections come out of them. It's like they're dredging into their soul. And you should hear the way they speak. It's actually phenomenal to hear it. What's happening for Zechariah in the silence? Lord, I can't wait to praise you. Lord, I can't wait to bless your name. I can't wait to sing of your goodness. When I get my voice back, Lord, the first things I will say will be, bless the Lord, O my soul. I love that. In seasons of silence, he's still brewing something special. What seems to be lost in all of this story is the one hero of this story, I believe, is not Zechariah, definitely not. Mary is heroic in her response. It's important that you know, I think Mary is very special. She's not to be worshipped or prayed to, but Mary is super special. Her response is very special. But the real hero of this story is Elizabeth. Because a lot happens between him arriving home and her now carrying a baby. Now, I by no means want to be rude or crash or anything like that, but there's an important piece here. Like, imagine this happening to you, and Gabriel appears to you, and you get a promise. And then you've got to go home, travel back to the hill country of Judea, and actually say, without words, a lot of things have happened. How would you do that with words to begin with? That's a challenge if you have words. But this is like an odd charade. So he has to describe to Elizabeth, hey, I know we're old, but we're going to have a baby. And that's all I've got to say about that. Elizabeth goes, okay. Elizabeth says, all right, the Lord has been gracious to me and taken away my disgrace. He's shown me favor. The hero of this story, Mary gets an angel. Zechariah gets an angel. What does Elizabeth get? A maniac of a husband. Coming back kind of flapping around, like trying to write it, but can't describe it. But Elizabeth meets it with faith and says, the Lord has taken away my disgrace from me. She's met it with real faith. She's met it with real faith saying, the details are going to be difficult. It's going to be incredibly inconvenient, but I understand that the Lord has spoken and I will meet it with faith and expectation. And her words are stunning. Her words are absolutely beautiful. And as Zechariah begins his song, he begins on this magnitude of all of Israel coming and culminating in this one point into his son, who would be one to prepare the way of the Lord. It's amazing when you think about it that there was one who would come into the desert and all of Israel was going to him to be baptized. In fact, when John begins his ministry, it says that the whole nation was coming to him, and even tax collectors and soldiers were coming to him. And I kind of love this guy. Like, I mean, he's fiery, John the Baptist. Like, he's baptizing people. And so many people are turning up, and he's like, you brood of vipers. I mean, it's just not nice at all. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? It's like he's reluctantly baptizing people. They're like, John, we're sorry, man. We're sorry. What do we got to do? And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And tax collectors come to him. What do? Well, first to get baptized and stop ripping people off. And soldiers come to him. What do? Don't take more than what you need. And the whole nation is beginning to repent and turn to the Lord. Why is that? Because of the power of the voice in the wilderness, declaring the goodness of the Lord. So when Zechariah sings, he sings this of his son. Let me read the last bit for the sake of time. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun out of Malachi will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. See, John's ministry was actually like turning the light on for people. John's ministry was a call to point people to Jesus. In fact, really, John the Baptist, his entire ministry was a pointing ministry. It was pointing out, there's Jesus. In fact, in John's account, the minute that he sees Jesus, the first moment he says, there he goes, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, John so knew his role that he was sending his own disciples to follow Jesus. And you imagine how difficult that would be, the people that he's raised up. He's like, don't follow me, that's the guy. So what is the call for us today? And Tim, you can just come and join me and we'll close the service. Perhaps whatever season you're in right now, can you meet it with faith? Meet it with faith. And when I say that, I don't mean a hyper faith. I don't mean you have to conjure it up. I mean faith enough to trust the word at work in your life. And I felt as I was preparing this just to encourage people. If you've ever thought you've disqualified yourself because you've had seasons of doubt or unbelief, you need to know that his word is still working in your life and he'll bring everything through to fulfillment. But maybe for all of it, the Lord's calling us to repentance. Maybe the season of Advent, anticipation and expectation, is a season where we don't just get excited about the warmth of Christmas, but we actually repent and turn our hearts towards him so that his glorious light can shine into our hearts. Because that light is not designed to warm us, but it is designed to set us on fire. And the preparedness in this season is a John the Baptist season, to say, Lord, I'm turning from these things. I am turning from the darkness so your glorious light can shine into my heart. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place? Just take a moment. I want to pray for some people before we close. I love the Christmas season. I love the fulfillment of thousands of years of anticipating the arrival, of finally getting to a place where we're free of the darkness, we're free of the chains. And I want to pray for people all over this place and right across this place. Our church people are praying right now for you. I want to pray for people just while you're in your chair. Perhaps you've never opened your heart to Jesus. You've never opened your heart or life to him. I want to pray for you. And maybe today you're saying, I'm ready to receive you, Jesus. I'll take on the good news, the inconvenience of it, but I need your glorious light and life to shine into my heart right now. And maybe you've never done that. This door always opens from the inside. Maybe you've never done that. Today would be my privilege to pray for you right where you are at. So if you're in this place, you're saying, Nathan, pray for me. Today, I am opening my heart to Jesus. I want his light and life to shine into my heart. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. Nathan, pray for me right where I sit. If that's you, just raise your hand right over this place. Just put your hand straight up in the air. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it down. Oh, beautiful. What a journey. I see you there. I see you here. I see you up there on my left. Beautiful. Just put your hand straight up. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it straight down again. Beautiful. I see you there too. So precious. Last chance, if that's you. Today's your day. Just open your heart to him. Last chance, if you need to do that, raise your hand straight up. Wonderful. For those that raise their hands, just put your hand onto your heart. Beautiful. Beautiful. The name John means the Lord is gracious. So Jesus, we feel right now upon these hearts that you are extending your grace to these hearts. That as these hands have gone up, they are turning from their ways to follow you, Jesus, to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for these hearts that have responded today. Shine your light. Bring your life, bring your grace, bring your kindness, Jesus. Change from the inside out. And I thank you, Jesus, you are good for it. You're always looking for our hearts to open. And as these hearts have authentically opened this morning, would you fill them afresh with your holy presence? Would you let them know what it is to walk with you, to cross over from death to life? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.